Amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Oh, great God, you are great, you are awesome, and you're worthy of our praise. And we bless your holy name, Lord. You and you alone are worthy of worship. You're worthy of our thanksgiving. You're worthy of our praise. And we've gathered here today with our brothers and sisters and with those all over the world who come together to worship you, to honor you for the great God that you are and the great things that you have done. Lord, an eternity is not long enough to speak of you and your goodness, your mercies that you've shown towards us, your kindnesses that you've extended towards us, your grace that you've poured out on us and demonstrated mostly in Christ. We thank you that Jesus came, that he gave his life, that he took on all our sins on the cross, that he suffered in our place, and that because of him, you've poured out your mercy on us. You've lavished your love on us. You haven't held back, oh Father. You've given your best in Christ, and you've given your all in Christ, and you did that out of your love for us, and for that we're thankful. For that we give you praise, for that we honor you, for that we worship you, O Lord. Lord, teach us how to worship you aright. Teach us how to think rightly about you and what you've done, about those things that last for eternity. Lord, we're grateful for the trinkets that you give us to make it in this lifetime, our food, our clothing, our homes, cars to drive. But Lord, we're thankful mostly for those things that make a difference when we leave this earth. For your word tells us that this world is not our home and that we're passing through. And we're grateful to know that you're preparing a place for us and that you'll receive us, not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And for that, Father, we're thankful. Lord, we rest in him. We're thankful for him. We give you the praise for him. Lord, we thank you for those who have gathered here today, and you know where each one stands today. And I pray that they will be drawn to you, drawn to the family of God, drawn to the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's a great blessing to be here today, and we thank our great God, and we welcome you today to worship with us. And that's why we've come today, to worship our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Family and friends, maybe some frenemies. I don't know. You never know. You might have, and that's okay. You know, that's okay. We might have some. I have some. You probably have some, too, if we were honest about that. God loves them, too, and he wants all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, that's what the word of God says, that it's not his desire that anybody should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And that should be our perspective, too. Sometimes we think, well, that person does not deserve. God does not deserve to be forgiven, does not deserve heaven, and may they get what they deserve. that's not God's heart. It really isn't. The word of God, again, says in Peter, it's not his desire that anybody should perish, even though he knows that there will be those who will reject him. But it won't be because he doesn't want them to be saved. He wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And may that be our heart's desire as well, that we want to see people come to know Christ, even those that we may not like, even those we know don't like us. May it be that our hearts are changed, that we have a heart after God's own heart. And that's not easy to do, is it? No, it's not easy to do, because if we were honest, there are just some people we don't like, some people that we might want them to get again what they deserve, but that's not the heart of God. God changes us, he transforms us, and he helps us to get beyond ourselves to get out of ourselves, to reach out beyond us and reach into the lives of other people. So I'm glad that you're here today. I'm glad to be here today. Thankful that you have come here today. And I do want to say a thanks. I don't know if I ever said publicly thank you. Regina is here today, and I just say thank you to Regina. She was our realtor when we came into this place, and it's good to see her. Haven't seen her in a while here today, so thank her once again. But we're looking at one particular verse of scripture here today. We're in a series on Ruth, but we're going to go around Ruth for a bit today. We'll come back to that on next week in light of today being Family and Friends Day. I'd like you to turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. John 17. And we've been here before. We want to say a few words today about it before we take part in at the Lord's table. Amen. Amen. And Jesus is communing. He's talking with the Father before he goes to the cross. And he says in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Amen. Amen. Reach out and touch. Reach out and touch. Those who are old enough, you'll remember that song by Diana Ross, right? Reach out and touch somebody's hand. Make this world a better place if you can. Come on now, you all haven't always been here. Reach out and touch. You all remember the tune as well. Reach out and touch somebody's hand, make this world a better place if you can. Well, I've used this title before, Reach Out and Touch. I'm using it again for this because this message today, short message today, because our focus is that God wants to use you and use me to reach out to people so that he can make them a part of the family of God, so that he can save them and build their lives through Jesus Christ. That's his ultimate purpose for Christ coming, is for people to believe in the Christ and people to accept Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. That's the most important thing. That's what the church is really all about. That's why the Lord left us here, is to be his witnesses in the world. Facebook, you all are familiar with Facebook, right? Yeah, many of you are on Facebook. Facebook was created by Mark Zuckerberg, and you know it's a social media tool that was created to give people a platform on which that they could exchange ideas, exchange information. Originally, the information that it was created to exchange was about coursework at Harvard University. But today, the million-dollar social media has blossomed into a digital social network through which people connect with one another across the globe on topics from A to Z. You all know that, right? Well, I thought about his book. His book, as compared to Facebook, his book, meaning the Word of God, informs us that our journey on this earth is, in fact, about connecting. Connecting with God and connecting with people. God created people for himself, created us to worship him, created us to be with him. He created us to serve him, and he created us to love him and to be in relationship with one another. Even the greatest command that Jesus said was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But then the second command is like unto the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Life is really about loving God, loving people. It's about relationship. That's what it's about. It's not just about us in and of ourselves and getting all the things we can get on this earth. God created people to be in relationship with himself, and he created people to be in relationship with one another. But it's not that God needs anybody. We understand that, right? God does not need you. God does not need me. And as I said many times, God is the only self-existent one. He's the self-sufficient one. God don't need nobody. God doesn't need you to serve him. He doesn't need you to work for him. God is self-sufficient. He was here before anything ever was eons ago. But he created because he wanted us to know him and to be in relationship with him and for us to be in relationship with one another. It's not just about Jesus and us, for those of us who know Christ. Some people say, well, it's just about me and God. Well, it's not. It really isn't. It's about you and God, and it's about you and other people. It's about us. It's about people working together to reach out to people who are in the body of Christ and who are not in the body of Christ. Fewer non-believers are attending church today. But it is also true that fewer people who claim to know Christ are attending church today and worshiping together today. Tom Rainer did some research, and he said research was about why church members are not attending church as much as they used to. And he came up with a couple of reasons. He said they're more mobile. People are more mobile. They're moving about more. People are more affluent, got more stuff. More stuff I have, I don't really need God. They have more options, more things to do on Sunday or through the week rather than invest time with the people of God or worshiping God. I can go golfing. I can go boating. I can do whatever. And there's nothing wrong with those things in and of itself because God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But those are some of the things that might be keeping people from connecting and from coming together and worshiping the Lord. Another thing he said was that people may consider church optional. Don't really need to go to church. I can make it well and good without God. And I really don't need church. I can worship the Lord here in my little space all by myself. And that's the mindset of some people. And people are not challenged, he said. Some people are not challenged to really connect with God through the body, through being with people of God. And they are less likely to be active in some type of small group. There might be other reasons as to why people are not really connecting with God through the body of Christ. But I want us to think about today reaching out to people. I'm talking to Agape and others who might be members of other churches. I want us to think about us reaching out to other people. And Jesus has given us the opportunity to be in relationship with people who know Christ and to be in relationship with people who don't know Christ as well. We have to work to be connected to the body of Christ. We have to work to help other people to be connected to the body of Christ, the family of God. But we have to work also in terms of reaching out to really connect with people, to see them drawn in, to see them coming, and leave the work up to the Lord, because you can't make anybody get connected to God. You can't make anybody come to Christ. You can't make anybody really do anything. You can try to force people, but really they may not do it from their heart. But God wants us to be reaching out, because getting connected with people is a mission. It's an opportunity and a responsibility that has been given to us by our great God. And particularly for those of us who are members of the Agape Bible Fellowship Church, and anybody who would get on board, I want us to commit to really being intentional about connecting with people with the express purpose of seeing them connected with God and with his people. At least two people. That's my goal for myself this summer. Set that goal from June until August. I want to get connected with two people who really don't know Christ, who aren't connected with the church. And I'm not talking about people who already go to church, but people who are disconnected with the body of Christ. And they may know Christ, but they may be like people in one of these categories who they think it's optional to be connected with Christ. But I want to get to know them, and I want to challenge And I want to encourage. And I want to see somebody, through the Lord using me, come to know Christ as Lord and Savior this summer. So come on, get on board with me. Won't you do that? When we talk about a couple of things today about getting connected, I've used that word connect. When you connect with somebody or something is connected with something, it's joined together. It's fastened together. But there's something that fastens those two things together. What fastens people together in the family of God is whom? It's Jesus. Jesus fastens us together. He connects us together. And I just know that's what he wants to do. I just know, according to the word of God, that he wants us to be fastened together because that's why he came. He came to connect us together. And we should be intentional. We should have the mindset. We should have the desire to really reach out and touch people. A couple of things today that we want to mention, why we should be intentional. Well, number one, we should be intentional about connecting with people because Jesus himself connected with people. Jesus himself came so that he could and would connect with people. We see that a little bit in John chapter 17, verse 18, where Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world." And what was happening here in John chapter 17, if you don't know, Jesus was praying to the Father. He was talking to the Father. It was before he went to the cross. And he prays this prayer to the Father for the disciples and for us before he went to the cross. Well, why do you say he was praying for us? Well, it says in verse 20, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone." My prayer is not for them alone. Who's the them? The them would be his disciples, those that were close to him, that were walking with him, that he had called to follow him. But he said in verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So when Jesus was praying back then, guess who he was praying for? He was praying for you and for me as well, and for everybody who would come to believe in him. He looked across the centuries of time and he said, "Father, yeah, I'm praying for these, but I'm also praying for all of those who will believe in me through what? Through their message." So the message of the gospel, it points people to Christ, to his death and his resurrection. And Jesus said, "Father, I'm praying for these, but I'm also praying for all of those who will believe in me through their message." So Jesus was praying for everybody up in here who says, "I know Christ as Lord and Savior." So his prayer was for them, but it was also for you too, and also for me as well. And he said, Jesus said, "Father, you sent me into the world." And that's really our focal point. We should be intentional about connecting with people because Jesus connected with people. Jesus said he was sent into the world by the Father. By the Father. And when you talk about being sent into the world here does not merely mean this earth or this globe. We could think about the physical location, but world here has to do with people. It has to do with people, the people in the world, the people on this globe. It has to do with also the philosophies that come from people, way people think. It has to do with the culture or with the way of life, which comes from people. Jesus said, "I came and you sent me into all of this." It has to do with their culture, their way of life. Jesus came into the physical world as the God-man. He came as fully God and fully man. And he came as a baby born in a family, just like you and just like me. He connected totally with humanity. He was born into a Jewish family. He was raised in a Jewish culture. He was taught the Jewish way of life. Yeah, Jesus fully connected, being fully God, became fully man, and he fully connected with humanity. He was raised by a mom. He was dependent upon mom and his diapers being changed. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that blow you away that God would subject himself to that? He came into a sinful world. He came into a sinful world. Jesus' world wasn't perfect. It was sinful, just like it is today. We look around us and see all the stuff that's going on today. There's stuff that was going on then. They didn't have the technology that we have today, but they had stuff going on back in the first century that had to do with pain and suffering just like we have today. Jesus came into that world. He came into a place of pain, a place of suffering. He lived among a people who had good times and bad times, just like we do, who lived with hope and with despair. Jesus came to connect with people. And you know what? He reached out to all kinds of people. His closest associates were from all walks of life, fishermen and tax collectors, men who were ambitious for position and power. Jesus came and he connected with them. But he connected with all of them. He ate and he slept with them. He did. He taught them and he prayed for them and he corrected them and he washed their feet. And in spite of their frailties, he loved them to the very end. He loved them to the very end. Jesus had a reputation even to show you how much and to what depth he connected with people. He had a reputation of being a friend of sinners. That's the Bible. That's not me. A friend of sinners. That was the way that those religious types looked at him and said, he's eating and drinking with sinners. With sinners. Yeah, Jesus connected with people. He didn't engage in their sin, but he engaged with them. And there's a vast difference. And he got to know them and he spent time with them and again, he ate with them. Jesus demonstrated the extent of his love for people, he says, even in this text, by sanctifying himself for them. He said in verse 19, he said, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. What did he mean by sanctifying himself? It meant that something is sanctified, it's set apart. Set apart particularly for God's purpose. Jesus said, I'm setting myself aside, and particularly he was talking about setting himself aside to go to the cross. He said, I'm going to the cross. Father, I'm setting myself aside. I'm giving myself for these people so that they can be sanctified, so that they can be set apart. Jesus loved them to the very end. He said, hey, I've connected with them. I love them. I've cared enough about them to give my life for them. He loved them enough to sacrifice his life in their behalf. In their behalf. And that's his desire for us too. And that's the connection with us. And that's my second point today. Simply, we should be intentional about connecting with people, because just like Jesus said, Father, you sent me into the world. Jesus said, I'm sending them into the world. I'm sending them into the world. We should be intentional about connecting with people because we are sent into our world by Jesus to connect with people. Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, he said in verse 18, I have sent them into the world. I have sent them into the world. Who's the them? In the immediate context, it was the disciples, but extended, I'm praying for them too. Guess who is included in that? You and me. We're included in that. He sends us into the world. He sends us out into the world. We're here on purpose. He sends us out intentionally. And not just to work our jobs. We enjoy that and to do the things that we do out into the world. But Jesus has a higher purpose for us going out there and being out there. He set us apart for himself so that we could connect with people. What Jesus is saying in verse 18 is that we believers, those who have given themselves to him, those who have believed the message of the gospel, that we're sinners in need of a savior and we've accepted that, his love and forgiveness for us, he says, I'm sending them into the world. I could take them home to be with me right away, but I'm leaving them here. I'm leaving them here. I got a purpose for them. We're sent into our spheres of influence, and everybody in here has people that they have connections with. Well, you're there if you're a follower of Christ. You're not there by chance. You're there because the Lord has you there to connect with those people. And we're sent into our spheres of influence, sent to a people that we hang around. You hang around people. You got folk that you just hang out with. You got people that you work with, people that you work out with. You have your neighbors, friends, and frenemies as well. Jesus is connecting. He's connected us to them. And people that might be radically different than we are. Well, they may be just like us, but we're sent out to them to connect, to reach out, and to develop relationships with them. Make note, though, that we're sent into the world as a sanctified people. Jesus said that I sanctify myself in verse 19, that they may be truly sanctified. And if we go back up into chapter 17, we can see there that he says, sanctify them by their truth. We're sanctified by truth. What is truth? Truth is the word of God. It's the word of God. We are sanctified by truth. We're set apart. We're set apart. Be sanctified means to be set apart. To be set apart doesn't mean that we're isolated from people. Sometimes we isolate ourselves and we insulate ourselves from people. We become so holy that we can disconnect from people. That's not what the Lord has called us to do. It's not who he's called us to be. It's okay to hang out with sinners because guess what? We were there too. We may have made some progress in our walk with the Lord, but guess what? The last time I looked in the mirror, I ain't there yet. And neither are you. So don't just be looking at me like, I know you ain't there, Pastor. Because I can say the same thing about you. You ain't there yet either. We all have a long way to go. Long way to go. We won't be perfect until the Lord comes and takes us back and he gives us our brand new bodies and we're out of the presence of sin. Right now, we all struggle with sin, don't we? Amen. We do. We struggle with sin. Yes, we do. Ain't nothing wrong with saying that. We do. Because we're not perfect. You know, I think when I was younger in the Lord, and I'm still young in the Lord and to a degree, but I'm older than I was. And so I've learned some things. But this is one of the things I've learned. I've learned that I am not perfect. And this is probably more important. I will never be perfect on this earth. I will not be. And that I still struggle with sin because I still have my sin nature. And you still have your sin nature. And it wrestles, the scripture tells us. We wrestle. One wrestles with the other. The sin nature tries to take over and say, yeah, you know you like that. You want to do that. And it's true. Our sin nature, we want to do that. But the power of the Spirit of God helps us to overcome that. And even if we should fail, and Lord help us to fail less, we still have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. But he sanctified us. He set us apart, but that does not mean perfection. He wants us striving with the help of the Holy Spirit to live the way he has enabled us to live. But being sanctified doesn't mean we isolate ourselves from people like we're better than anybody else. I was talking to somebody last week it was, and I had to correct the person because she said, you know, I've always seen you as being better than me. That challenged me. It really did. And it made me very uncomfortable. She said, I've always seen you being better than me, gooder than me. And I said, no. I said, that's so untrue. That's so untrue. But I did say this. I said, no, I'm not better than you. I said, because I still have my faults and frailties, and I still have my sin nature too. But I said, I may be better off than you. And I said, the reason I may be better off than you is because I've given my life to Christ. And I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. And I have the perfection of Christ. And because of Jesus, the Father has not counted my sins against me. I'm better off. If you don't know Christ as Lord, but I'm not better than. because I have a sin nature that I still wrestle with, that still tries to get me to step across that threshold, and that I still struggle with the things out there that pull on me. And you do too. But yet, we're still sanctified. We're still set apart for God. We're God's property. God says, I've called you out of that. You may struggle with it, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome that. Jesus said, I have sanctified myself so that they may be sanctified. You're a sanctified person if you know Christ. And God has called all us sanctified folk to come together periodically and worship him and to connect with one another, but also to connect with people out there. He doesn't want us to have the mindset that if we connect with people out there, then we're gonna become tainted or we're going to be less holy, something like that. No, I think our holiness, if I can say this on the side and run on, is really demonstrated when we get out there. When you're out there, that's when you find out whether you're really walking with the Lord. Because you can come up in here today, and you can put your suit on and your dress on, and you can look the part when you're around us's, okay? But you get out there where people start cussing and fussing and all other kind of stuff and doing things that you know the Lord has called you and thinking things. It's not just our doing, but it's our thinking, the philosophies of this age, this culture that is countercultural to Christ. You get out there, it's those things that pull on us. You find out, and I find out where I really am in my walk with the Lord. Because if you think like that and you walk like that, something is radically wrong. We haven't been transformed. And he's called us to be a transformed people, to think with the mind of Christ and consequently walk as Jesus walked. That's what the scripture says. 1 John, if we say we know him, we will walk as Jesus walked. That's what the word of God says. But you find that out when you're out there. Not when you're in here. So when you go out next week, I'm going to say this on the side too. I said, when you go out there next week, just take, you know, after you finish your day, take a look in the mirror. Do some reflecting about how you were, how you acted, how you thought, whether you were sucked in by the thinking of this age or whether you thought from a biblical perspective. Did you think with a biblical worldview? Or you set aside for Christ? Or did we just fall in with everybody else? And again, it doesn't mean that we're better than in and of ourselves, but we're better off. We are sanctified by the truth. And the truth is that we've been and we are being changed because we're now in God's family. We're in God's family. What we're called to is to be in the family of God. We're adopted into the family of God. And we're sent out into the world as truth tellers and people who live by the truth of the word of God. And that's challenging, isn't it? It really is, because out there, man, it can be rough. People think, the thinking of people can be totally contrary to what the word of God says. And for you to go out there and stand up, be in the middle of that and say, no, I think a little bit differently than that. Well, why do you think differently than that? Because I'm in the family of God, and that's what the word of God has to say. But Jesus said, I've set them apart. Jesus has given us the privilege of being part of the greatest family on earth. The greatest family on earth. And being a part of the greatest work on earth, and that's building his family. There's a whole lot more I can say about that. I can't say it today. I'm just painting with very broad strokes today. But he's called us to be a part of the greatest family on earth. And I wonder if you think that way. If you think that being a follower of Jesus is, and being in the family of God, that's the greatest thing. It's the greatest family. You know, we have our blood families, you know, but that's good. That's great. But being a part of the family of God, that's the greatest thing. It is. I wonder if we really think that way. No, we weren't brought together just to be in our holy huddle just with us, though. Being with one another is great and it's necessary. The Bible says it's necessary for us to come together. It's necessary for us to get together. You know, and I always think about this sometimes when I think about this. I think about my relationship with my wife. That we've been married. I better get it right. No, actually, I know better than she does. I'm the romantic in my family. Seriously, ask her. She'll tell you. Ain't that right, huh? That's right. Yep, I'm the romantic one in our family. So I remember dates and stuff like that. And I bring flowers, things of that sort. But we've been together 37 years. But it's one thing I've learned. I better still court Sister Banks. I better still do that. I just can't, well, we married, so that's it. No, I better do some courting. I better do some loving on her. I better treat her like the queen that she is. I need to do that. And that takes some reaching out. That takes some intentionality on my part. I can't say, well, I don't have time. What's that saying? I don't care too much about our relationship. I may, in my mind, I care, but in reality, where the rubber meets the road, I'm not putting feet to my thinking. I got to put some feet to it. I got to do some stuff to reach out to her, to draw her in. And that's what we have to do with each other. We sung that, the praise team sung that song this morning. I was thinking about that. I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's body. Do we really think that? Do we really think that? And is it really lived out day to day? Because if you're okay with never connecting with the body of Christ, if you're okay with never touching or reaching out to people who are in the family of God, doesn't that say something about what you really think, or what I really think? Because love is a verb, isn't it? Yeah, love is a verb. And a verb is, indeed, it's an action word. There's activity in it. There's energy in it. There's some movement in it. And God has called us to love. Love the Lord your God. And love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we demonstrate that if we never connect? Never connect. Never reach out. Wow, we need to check ourselves. We need to reach out to touch one another. And I think in this day where people can just be mean-spirited and with all the anger and the venom that's in the culture today, I think the body of Christ is the place where really, and Jesus talks about this in these later verses that we don't deal with today, but he said, look, my prayer, Father, is that they be one, that they be in unity with one another, that they touch each other, that through them, the love that, he even said this, he said, the love that is in between you and me would be in them. That blows my mind. Because what Jesus was praying about, he said, look, the love that we see in the Godhead is the love that we should see in his body, his church that he created. You all don't believe what I said. I'm off, but let me we got to read it. So you don't think it's just coming from me. Look at verse 20, look at verse 20 with me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. All of whom? All of those who have put their trust in, who believed in Christ. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, just as you are in me and I am in you. What is that saying? That the unity, the togetherness, the touching, if you will, that takes place within the Godhead, that would take place in his body, in us. May they also be in us. Why is that? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? Purpose. To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them. How? Even as you have loved me. Do you hear what the scripture is saying? Our unity, our touching one another, our loving on one another, that demonstrates the reality of the coming of the Christ and his love for the world. Yes, it does. The church embodies the love of God and gives flesh to the love of God. People don't see God. They can't see God. Where do they see him? They see him in us. Through us. Through you loving on the people sitting next to you, and you loving on people that you don't may not even like. You loving on people who don't act right, who ain't talking right. That's how God loves you. And me. Because we don't always act right, and we don't always talk right. We don't always think right. We don't always treat each other right. We don't always love God right, but I don't hear God saying, forget you. Or say, I don't want to be with you because you ain't acting quite right now. Now, the Lord corrects us. He rebukes us. But he never abandons us, church. I think sometimes we're so quick to abandon each other and kick each other to the curb. Lord, help us. Lord, help me. Lord, help you. Lord, help us. But you understand, you got to read that. I want to challenge you all to just read that and think it through. Really, just think what it is. Because Jesus was praying this. And what he was praying, he said, this is what he wanted to see happen. Listen, he wanted it to happen. He wants it to happen within his family. He said, Father, I want them reaching out and touching, really touching and loving on each other. Really loving on. Do you love on people? Do I love on people like Jesus intended? And not just with us, but with people who are beyond us, and being intentional about engaging with those outside the family of God, because the Father wants to adopt more children, and the church is his adoption agency through which people hear about Jesus and see Jesus so that they might believe in Jesus. Church, I can't do an adequate job of explaining it. I'm praying that the Spirit of God will make it plain. That this is what he wants. This is really what he wants to do. This is really why we're here. I think the gospel has been so watered down. You know, the church has become the agent of some other philosophy, the philosophies of this age. And the unadulterated gospel has been held hostage by this mamby-pamby gospel that says God is the big genie in the sky. And he got a blessing for you. He'll give you what you want. And God definitely has a blessing for us, but the greatest blessing is to see people who are trapped in sin, who are hurting as a result of the sin that's in the world today. And they need, the only solution is Jesus. You cannot heal a broken heart with money. Never seen it done. You cannot satisfy the yearnings that God has put in us for himself. You cannot satisfy that with houses and with land and with cars and with clothes. You ain't satisfied with that. People, how do I know? Well, people get that and you still want more. Some people got so many clothes, got clothes in the closet, still got tags on them. Go out and get more. That's ain't satisfied. That doesn't satisfy here. And again, nothing wrong with clothes. Don't hear me putting that down. I'm not. But it might be something wrong with just having clothes with a whole bunch of tags on them and you ain't worn them. That could be greed. But I wonder this. Let me run on. I'm talking too much. I wonder what would happen to us if each of us took Jesus at his word. I mean, if we really got this truth that he came in to reach out to us and he wants us to reach out to one another. You know, yeah, in our immediate circles here in the church, in our families, he wants us to really, really, he wants to transform us and change us and then use us to reach out to one another. But if we really took him at his word that we are here because he sent us here, he left us here. And what would happen if we engage with people because he set us apart and sent us to engage with them as his people for his glory so that they might believe? What would happen if we really believe? I wonder if the Lord might save some, even one. You know, one person, the Bible says the Lord rejoices if one person. Just one. I think we think about hordes of people coming. But the Father has a party if one person comes. One sinner snatched out of the jaws of hell. Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. And the Father rejoices when one turns. I wonder what would happen if we believed that, Lord, I want to be that one that you use to see one come to you. I wonder if the Lord might save some if we had this mindset. I want to challenge and encourage us to be mindful of the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father. I have sent them into the world. Dive right on in there. Enjoy your work. Enjoy the things that you do, but keep this in your mind that you are on mission from God. I think we should pray this back to the Lord. Jesus, you have sent me into the world. You have set me apart for yourself. I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I got, I'm yours, Lord. You set me apart for yourself. Help me to engage with people. To engage with people. Help me to connect with people. Help me to reach out and touch somebody as I travel along the way. I'm going to challenge you to take that up, wherever you might go, and see if the Lord won't give you somebody to talk to this week. Now, if you're listening, if you're attentive to your surroundings and the Spirit of God, I bet you that he'll give you that opportunity to reach out and touch somebody. I know he will. Let me run on and I'm going to be finished. We should be intentional about getting connected with people inside the church because people need the Lord. We need to touch one another, right? But also outside the church because Jesus wants them to be connected with him so that they can be reconciled to God. Bottom line, reconciled to God. When you talk about reconciliation, it's used by Paul. Only used by Paul. Here and where? 2 Corinthians 5:14-20. And I want to read that, and we'll say a few things, and we'll be done. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians, go to your right. You got it? 2 Corinthians 5:14 from the New International Version. And Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Who's the one that died for all? Jesus. Who's the all that died? Really, all of us die. You know, I was thinking about this. It absolutely blows my mind. It absolutely blows my mind. Because, and I have to say this on the side, because the reality of the gospel is that Jesus died for everybody's sin. Everybody. He wanted everybody to, you know, come to a knowledge of the truth and accept him. So when he died, he didn't die just for one group of people. He died for all peoples. And yet, many people will reject the fact that he died for them. That in Christ, and this is what blew me away, in Christ is already done. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. We were made right with God the Father through what God the Son did on the cross. We were made right there in what he did. But yet, people reject that. God says, "I've already loved you. I've already done what it has taken." But people said, "Nope, don't want it. Don't want it." Let me move on quickly. "And therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." We're not just looking at them from our perspective. We're not just seeing people just walking through and just being here just to be being here. We're seeing them through the mind of Christ. And Paul went on and said, "Though we once regarded Christ in that way," they looked at Christ from a worldly point of view. They didn't see him as God the Son. "We do so no longer." Verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us" what? "The ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Where did that happen? On the cross. Not counting men's sins against them. God said, "I'm not counting your sins against you. You believe, they won't be counted against you." Who were they counted against? They were counted against Jesus on the cross. He was punished in our place. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. "We are therefore," verse 20, "Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Come to Christ, believe, come believe, believe. We implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus connected. He connected with people. He came to the cross to reconcile us to the Father. And the Father says, "It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Believe the message. Believe the message." God has reconciled us to him, not him to us. God doesn't need to be reconciled. You understand that, right? No, we're the one who sinned against God. We're the unrighteous ones. God reconciles us to himself. That's the crux of reconciliation. It's not God being reconciled to us. It's us reconciled to him. People need to believe that they need Jesus in order to be made right with God. There is no undertaking on earth that impacts the lives of people more than connecting them with Jesus. Talk about reaching out and touching people. You know, we get involved with people with all kind of stuff. Nothing wrong with those things if it's nothing wrong with them. But connecting people with Christ is the most important thing. Nothing brings greater dividends. Nothing brings more long-term results. Nothing changes the life of a person to the degree that being saved by Jesus does. If we really sat down and thought about it, we'd have to come to this conclusion. Think about your own life for a moment. Those who say they've trusted Jesus. If you had to write your biography, your autobiography, the story of your life, you'd write about your parents, you'd write about your brothers and sisters, you'd write about where you grew up, you would write about maybe where you went to school, you'd share some stories about you and your closest friends. But if you're a follower of Christ, the one thing that would stand out, or that should stand out above all, would be the fact that knowing Jesus has made a radical difference in your life. That one day you realized that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior, and you connected with the Lord, and since that point in time, you've become a new creation. That would be the climax of your story, right? Should be. You would point out the time in your life when Jesus intervened in your journey, and you understood your need for him. You would mention that Jesus has had the greatest influence on your life. You talk about how you were before you met Jesus. Man, boy, was I a rank pagan. My thinking was messed up, but Jesus came and he started to change me. Talk about how different your life is. You could not tell the story of your life without including the story of how Jesus made you a part of his family, how he connected with you and brought you in, and how he changed you, made you a part of his family through his death and resurrection, and how your life has changed as a result of him. That's what Jesus did for us, and that's what he wants to do for others who don't know him as Lord and Savior. It's Lord and Savior. He left his throne in heaven, traveled all the way to earth, and he hung on the cross before the Father to plead, if you will, for the lives of those who did not know him. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the good for the bad. And that's what Jesus wants us to do as well, to reach beyond our comfort zones. You know, if you're comfortable, I pray that the Spirit of God makes you very uncomfortable today. I ain't gonna tell no story about it. Because same thing with me. I'm not comfortable. I'm not comfortable. And if I can't be comfortable, then I don't want anybody else to be comfortable either. No, I want us to be challenged by the Lord about where we are right now in comparison to where the Lord wants to take us. Because I want us to be moved by the Spirit of God to reach out and touch the untouchable. You got some untouchable people in your life. I want us to be challenged to love the unlovable. You got some unlovable people that you hang around, and to reach out to those who seem to be unreachable. Connecting with people with Jesus. That's what he wants. And you know what? That's a supernatural work of God. We ought to know that it's a supernatural work. It's not because of the things that we do, or we get it all right, we say the right things, and we quote the right verses. It's God working. The Holy Spirit works in us to help us to reach beyond us. Because otherwise, we stay in our comfort zone. To get, get beyond us in spite of our fears and our doubts and our hesitations. And God uses all of that to draw people to himself. It's not like going on Facebook. You make a friend request and you have someone press the button. Friend. Yep. Somebody you haven't heard from in 20 years. Friend. Yep. No, it's not like that. It's not that easy. There's stuff. Stuff happening here. There's stuff going on in our lives that keeps us in our comfort zones, keeps us self-centered and selfish. What helps us overcome? The Spirit of God has to work in us. We got to yield. We got to submit. There's stuff going on in our lives and the lives of people that only the power of the resurrected Christ can overcome to bring us to where he wants us to be and to bring others to the Father. Somebody here today needs to be touched. I don't know you, but I know. At least I think I know. I'm talking about me first. Somebody needs to be touched. You know, this is supposed to be Family and Friends Day, so I hope you will leave here touched in a positive way, but also touched by the Spirit of God, especially if you know Christ. I just pray you are so uncomfortable. So uncomfortable. But a good uncomfortable. You understand what I'm saying. Uncomfortable to the point that you allow God to work in you so that you can touch the lives of others. You know, Paul said in Philippians, and I'm finished. Paul said in Philippians, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Through the power of the resurrection, we can reach out and touch people. We really can. We can reach out by investing time for them in prayer. Start right there. Lord gives you a mind to pray for people. Start praying for them. You touching them. Start praying for people. You see people that are rank in your mind, rank sinners. Don't talk about them. Talk to God about them. Pray for them. Somebody prayed for you. We can reach out by making time to be with people. Be with people. Don't isolate yourself from people. No, isolate yourself from the sin, but connect with them. Do some good works for them. People need help. Do something good for people. And reach out to them by talking with them about the Christ and what he's done. Amen. Amen. Won't you bow with me? Lord, we're thankful that you reached out beyond the courts of heaven to this old sinful world to save sinners such as us. And Lord, we know you are still about that business. No matter what else might be being said or done, Lord, we know that's at the core of your work, of what you desire. It's at the core of your love. For you said you don't desire anyone to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. So thank you for reaching out to us. Lord, help us to have a heart like yours, a heart after your heart, and a heart for people to reach out. Reach out to somebody. Lord, create and generate that concern for people in us. Not just their physical needs, their temporal needs, but Lord, for their spiritual well-being. Help us to be good listeners, good observers, so that we can see where people are, hear what people need, hear where they are in their journey with Christ. And then, Lord, help us to be in your word, us connecting with you, so that we will be able to give to people a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. God, thank you for the opportunities which lie ahead. We don't want to miss them. We don't want anyone to miss you. And Father, if there's someone here today who doesn't know Christ, has never put their faith in him, who never said, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I've been trying to do life my own way. Lord, may that person accept Christ and say, I accept you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If there's someone here today who prayed that prayer, something similar to it, and you said, I give my life to Christ, you can come. You can come and say, I give my life to Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. Jesus came, he came and he died, and he rose. Every first Sunday we take the Lord's Supper. But the reason that we do is in remembrance of him. We remember that he came, but we remember why he came. He came to die because we needed a Savior. And becoming a member of the family of God is an intentional decision that is made. You recognize who Jesus Christ is, that he's God the Son. You recognize what he did, that he died for your sins. You recognize that you're a sinner, and you accept that. And you say, I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. You may not understand it all, but the Spirit of God gives you enough to understand enough to say, I know I need that. I know I need him. If you've never trusted him, won't you come today before we take part at the Lord's table? Won't you come if you don't know him? And maybe you're without a church home. The Lord said, we connect with each other. You can come and you can say, I want to be a part of the Agape Bible Fellowship Church. They've reached out to me. I'm going to yield to that. I know Jesus, but I know I'm not connected to the body. You can come too. You can come make that public profession of faith. Man, woman, boy, or girl, won't you come? Amen. Amen, church. Amen. As I said, every first Sunday we come in obedience to the word of God to take part in what is traditionally called the Lord's Supper. And there is no salvation, no salvific value in the elements, the juice that we drink and the wafer that we eat. That doesn't save you. We take it because we are already saved and we honor him. We remember what he's already done in our behalf. Deacon Wiley will read our scripture, and Brother Hollis will pray for us.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep.
Amen.
Father, we just come to you, and we ask that you have mercy on us and make us worthy, Lord. Thank you for your Son, who you sent, who died a terrible death in our place,
mm-hmm.
but rose again,
mm-hmm.
and that his blood paid for our sin debt.
Mm-hmm.
We ask, Lord, that as we partake of this supper, that we do it reverently and to think on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Help her so it comes down to you.
On this side.
This side right here.
Middle.
Yep. Right there. Sister Moore. Sister Moore. Sister Moore. Amen. 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 Jesus died so that we might be free. So that we might be free. Scripture says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. His death brought that freedom. And we come today to remember him. Scripture says that he said that we should take part in the supper so that we could remember him. He said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat together in remembrance of him. After they had eaten, he took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is being shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us drink in remembrance of his shed blood. Scripture says, afterwards they sung a hymn and they were dismissed. Let us pray, sing our hymn, and be dismissed. Gracious Lord, we're so thankful for the freedom that you have given to us. And we know that freedom is costly, and you gave your life. You shed your blood. You took on the pain and suffering. You took on the crown of thorns. You were beaten. Spear was stabbed in your side. But even beyond that, Lord, you took on the punishment of all of our sins when the Father turned away and allowed you to take that punishment. We're thankful for that, Lord Jesus. Help us to remember the purpose of your coming, to give your life. But also help us to remember that you got up on the third day and that you're coming back again for all those who are looking forward to your return. We praise you, O great God. We worship you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let us stand together. Let us stand together. Side. Now unto you, great God, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, henceforth, now and forevermore. Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, brother. Appreciate it.